The following audio is from The Springs Church. More information about The Springs Church is available at thesprings.cc.
Good morning, Springs Church. Welcome, everyone. Welcome in the name of Jesus Christ this morning to everybody here in the room and to everyone tuning in online. I'm really, really grateful that you're here with us this morning at the Springs Church of Christ, which is a church being transformed into the image of Christ so that anyone can find the way to God. And if you haven't noticed, we've been sharing some more of those stories of transformation, more of those God stories this year as we have focused on Testimony HQ, this initiative of telling more God stories. You've probably noticed those at our communion times, like Cindy's beautiful story. You've probably maybe noticed our seven-word testimonies that have been up on our pre-service slides. But we also wanted to give another opportunity for sharing more God stories coming up at Welcome Table. So next month, May 15th at 6 p.m., right up here in the gym, we'll have one of our regular Welcome Table meals, but we're going to tell and provide opportunities to tell more God stories of transformation at that Welcome Table. So I just want you to mark your calendars. It's a little ways off, but May 15th, I hope that you're here at 6 p.m. for a testimony-focused Welcome Table. But this morning we continue in One Faith, the Creed, and the Christian Life by turning over to Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 19. Then Jesus, in the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding region. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray for your presence this morning. We pray that your name is glorified and magnified. God, we pray that your Spirit would illuminate this text. God, I ask for the gift of preaching. And Lord, we pray that you would apply the truths of your word to our lives more fully and deeply. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray all these things. Amen. I was staring out my office window this past Thursday late in the afternoon, lost in thought. I was so lost in thought that I almost didn't hear Roger Dreyer when he peeked his head into my doorway and said something. I had to turn and ask him to repeat what he said. He said, "Penny for your thoughts?" I said, "I'm trying to wrap my mind around the Holy Spirit," which is a challenging thing to do. It's challenging to put into words the truth of our belief that we believe in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is one of those ideas that is really challenging to think about because, in a sense, the Spirit is the way that we know or believe anything about God at all and what God has given us. Right? As Paul says in 1 Corinthians, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God." Right? The only way that we really understand God and what God has done for us is through the Holy Spirit. So there's a sense in which what Andrew Luth says is right. He says it's difficult to state anything objectively and clearly about the Spirit, for he is not what we perceive, but that in virtue of which we perceive anything at all. Another writer said that trying to think about and understand the Holy Spirit is faith looking at its own eyeballs. It's probably what I looked like to Roger staring out the window on Thursday. So perhaps the best way for us to begin is the way that we began this sermon series and the way that any of us begin definitively our Christian lives at baptism. It's been a wonderful season of baptism here at the Springs. It's been joyous to see so many people take that step, and I know that there's more ahead as early as next week. And if you'll recall, we said at the beginning of this series that the creed, this summary of our Christian faith, goes back to baptism, to being baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And if you were a Latin speaker in the first couple centuries and they asked you if you believed that, you responded with credo. Yes, I believe in God the Father, God the Son, and I believe in the Holy Spirit. And that is where we are this morning. We are at the third article of the Apostles' Creed. We've talked about Article 1, God the Father, Article 2, and Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord. And here we are at Article 3, I believe in the Holy Spirit. We see the Spirit at work in baptism. We see the triune God at work in baptism. Peter Lighthart says every baptism is a little Pentecost with the Spirit and the fire that rushes in, right? We're given the gift of the Holy Spirit at baptism. And so if we want to see the Trinity at work, Father, Son, and Spirit, we look to baptism. The early Christians had a saying, apparently, for those with doubts about the Trinity, questions about the Trinity, they would say, go to Jordan and you will see it. Go to the Jordan River, because when you look at the baptism of Jesus, and here's Luke's account in Luke chapter 3, we see the Trinity at work. It says, now when all the people were baptized and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my Son, the Beloved. With you, I am well pleased. Go to Jordan and you will see it. You will see the Father declaring vocally, this is my Son. You will see the Spirit declaring visually, this is the Son, the Messiah, the Anointed One. The Spirit is powerfully at work in the baptism of Jesus. And the Spirit is powerfully at work throughout the Gospel of Luke and throughout the second volume, Acts. You might remember Ben and I, when we got to preach through Luke and Acts, we subtitled those series, The Spirit-Powered Gospel and The Spirit-Powered Church, because the Spirit is at work on every single page. The Spirit is there in chapter 3 at the baptism, and then just quickly in Luke chapter 4, verse 1, it says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. In verse 14, then Jesus in the power of the Spirit. 4 verses later, he reads from Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. Why do we confess belief in the Holy Spirit? Look at the Son. Look at the Son of God, Jesus Christ. The Spirit is always there. The Spirit is with Jesus, empowering him, moving him along, empowering his ministry, anointing Jesus. In fact, an early church father, Irenaeus, said that the Father anoints, the Son is the anointed, and the Holy Spirit is the anointing. Right? Jesus Christ means the anointed one, the Messiah, the King. And it is the Father who anoints, the Son is anointed, and the Holy Spirit is the anointing. I believe in the Holy Spirit. With this declaration of our faith, we round out the confession that we believe in the triune God. One God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And many thinkers and theologians have written treatise upon treatise trying to help us wrap our minds around the Trinity, and they've given us analogies, some more helpful or heretical than others. But I think one of the most simple, helpful things I've seen in understanding the relations of the Trinity is this little drawing, which some version of which goes back a decent ways, that simply tells us that the Father is God, the Son is God, the Spirit is God. And yet, in another respect, the Father is not the Son and the Spirit, the Son is not the Spirit and the Father, and the Spirit is not the Father and the Son. But they are one God, three persons, Trinity in unity, unity in Trinity. Now, we are never more aware of the inadequacy of human language than when we try to speak about the deep things of God. As Cyril of Alexandria said, the wealth of divine glory is being mirrored in the poverty of human expression. And yet, if we want to learn more about the Holy Spirit, we should say a little more. We should try to think a little bit more about the Trinity to understand the work of the Holy Spirit. And here's what I want us to know this morning is that God's actions are always united. Right? The Father, the Son, and the Spirit always work in concert, work in harmony. The technical phrase they might say for this is inseparable operations. God operates inseparably. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit are always working. Now, there are activities that we want to assign or appropriate more specifically to one person to identify that person distinctly. And yet, even in those activities, God, the Godhead, is always at work. So, for instance, the incarnation. We attribute that to the Son. The Son is the one that becomes incarnate. And yet, who sends the Son? The Father sends the Son. Who prepares the body of Jesus Christ for the Son to become incarnate? Well, in Luke chapter 1, verse 35, the angel said to Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God." The Son becomes incarnate. The Father sends the Son, and the Holy Spirit prepares the body of Jesus for the incarnation. God is always operating inseparably. But it is true that we probably give the most attention to the Son. Right? Our hearts and minds are focused most intently on Jesus, on the Son of God. And it is probably true that we, or in some traditions, we neglect the Holy Spirit a bit. We probably think less about the Holy Spirit than we do the Father and the Son. I remember there was a book that came out about a decade ago. I didn't read it, but I remember the title of it about the Holy Spirit was Forgotten God. It is true that we probably think a little bit less about the Holy Spirit. And yet, what we want to say this morning is that if we find ourselves meditating on the Father and the Son, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. If we find ourselves intently focused on Jesus Christ, that is the work of the Holy Spirit in us. The Holy Spirit is excellent at directing our attention to Christ. The Holy Spirit is really good at deflecting attention to the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And that's what the Spirit is also supposed to do. Jesus tells us in John 15, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." If we find our eyes drawn to the Son, that is the Spirit at work in us. The Spirit is moving our eyes to the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And yet we need to spend time with the Spirit. We need to spend time, hard as it is, trying to wrap our minds around the person of the Holy Spirit. So everybody stop for a moment. Everyone stop. And on the count of three, I want us all to breathe in. Okay? One, two, three. Breathe out. Breathe in. Breathe out. Ruach. Spirit is Ruach. That's the Hebrew word used throughout the Old Testament to describe God's wind, God's breath, God's Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the breath, the life of God, the third person of the Trinity. Now, when we take in our breath, we are borrowing the materials from around us to sustain our lives. And we're living on borrowed breath, right? We take in the matter from outside of us, and if we're alive, there's always some breath, some oxygen within us. So we have to borrow the breath from outside ourselves, and we receive that breath as a gift from God physically, but we also receive the Spirit of God, God's breath, spiritually, in a holy way that sets us apart and sustains and activates our souls. As Job says in chapter 27, as long as my breath is in me and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils, I hold fast my righteousness and will not let it go. We live on borrowed breath, and we live on the Holy Spirit. But God is different. God does not borrow anything from outside God's self. God is perfect and complete and whole in himself. God has everything that God needs. So God's Spirit, God's life, God's breath just is God. As Fred Sanders puts it beautifully, he says, unlike human breath, divine breath does not come into God from a surrounding environment and then return to it. God's breath is God. God's Spirit is God. God's environment and conditions of existence are all simply God. And it is that breath, that Spirit of God, at work throughout the whole Bible, inspiring the Bible, inspiring Scripture, and at work throughout the story. It occurs to me that we sing a song called Tell Me the Story of Jesus. I'm not aware of any hymns, Tell Me the Story of the Spirit. Maybe somebody ought to write that one. Tell me the story of the Holy Spirit. If we wanted to do that, it would be a little bit harder for Jesus. It's easy to go to the four Gospels. For the Spirit, we'd probably have to go from Genesis to Revelation, right? For the Spirit, it's blowing on the narrative on every single page, moving the story along. But the incarnation is a turning point. Right? We saw that the Spirit is at work even before the incarnation, and in the incarnation, Jesus, the Son, takes center stage, and he accomplishes the work of God. He accomplishes his life, his teachings, his death, resurrection, and ascension. And with the ascension and to Pentecost, there is a kind of handoff that happens between the Son and the Holy Spirit. If you're like me, you're probably looking forward to this July, the 2024 Olympics, Summer Olympics in Paris. And when I think of the Olympics, of course, there's tons of events, but the quintessential Olympic events to me are track and field. And when you look at track and the relay races in particular, the 4x4, the 4x2, the 4x100 meter relay, the handoff is essential. Right, a bad handoff, and the men's U.S. team has been guilty of this, a bad handoff will get you DQ'd. You'll be out of there. But a good handoff, that moves things along. A good handoff will really get you going. And there is a kind of handoff that happens between the Son and the Spirit, between the Ascension and Pentecost. Right, God is still working together inseparably. But after the Son completes the work, he hands it off, and the Spirit comes at Pentecost. Comes in a powerfully new way, a way that we haven't seen in all of the text up to this point. In Acts chapter 2, it says, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly, from heaven, there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. So while God works inseparably, we do appropriate certain activities to each person. And here's the way that Christians describe the work of the Son and the Holy Spirit. They describe it this way. The Son accomplished our salvation. The Spirit applies it to our lives. Jesus Christ accomplished the victory on the cross in the resurrection. The life of the incarnate Jesus, the death and resurrection of Jesus, has accomplished our salvation on the cross. He says, it is finished. And then the Holy Spirit brings that accomplishment to us. The Holy Spirit takes the victory of Jesus, takes the victory of God's love above all, and starts to apply it to us, starts to give it to us, starts to correct and guide and heal and move us further into the life of God's love. Paul says in Romans 5, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The Son accomplishes our salvation. And then the Spirit applies it to us. Right? Just as the Father, the first person of the Trinity, is associated with origin, is associated with creation, maker of heaven and earth, the Spirit, rightly so, is associated with our ends, is associated as the third person of the Trinity with finalizing, completing God's work, perfecting the work in us that Jesus accomplished. And it is that work that continues to happen amongst us even now. The Holy Spirit is here even now, working amongst us, perfecting us, sanctifying us, moving us closer to the life of God. Last year, on February 8th, Samuel Reed was volunteering at his university's chapel. He went to chapel that morning. He was running the camera, operating that for the live stream, and the assistant soccer coach was preaching from Romans 12 on the love of God. And so after chapel, Samuel left, and he went over to the CAF and worked a shift there, and then he ate his lunch, and then he went to his Spanish literature class, where he's sitting in the class, opening up his textbook, and suddenly one of the chapel interns peeks their head in and says, "Worship never stopped." And so he finishes Spanish class. He goes back out to the chapel at Asbury University in Kentucky, and worship never stopped. Chapel just kept going. For about 16 days, more or less, worship never stopped. At Asbury University, people started to come in from around the country. Students just kept worshiping, just kept praying over each other, just kept reconciling, just kept ministering to one another. It kept going and going. On day 10, somebody told the New York Times that 16-hour days were feeling like 5 minutes, that they had experienced a powerful presence of the Holy Spirit at something that now we refer to as the Asbury Revival or the Asbury Outpouring, because the Spirit is still at work. As Joel 2 says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my Spirit." Spirit works in powerful ways. But the Spirit also works in quiet, small, diligent ways of faithfulness. My eyes are always drawn, my heart is always drawn to those big, splashy, flashy, outpouring moments of the Holy Spirit. And if you've experienced that, that's incredibly powerful. And that'll stay with you your whole life. But if you haven't, just remember the story of Elijah. Or if you haven't in a long time, remember the story of Elijah, that God passes before him on the mountain and there's this violent wind, but it says in 1 Kings, God's not in the wind. And there's this earthquake that rattles the mountain. It says God's not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, there's a fire and it says God's not in the fire. And after the fire, there's a low whisper. And Elijah hears the voice of God in the whisper. The breath of God moves in powerful and mighty ways, and we ought not to confine it or think that he won't. But the Spirit of God also works in small, quiet, diligent ways of everyday faithfulness, trying to make us more like the Son, Jesus Christ, who accomplished our salvation. And Paul tells us that when the Spirit applies the accomplished work of the Son to us, it looks like this. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. The Holy Spirit is at work, is in us. Is with us in this room. The Holy Spirit continually, in ways great and small, continues to work and sanctify and move us to produce Spirit fruit. But we have to have the eyes of the Spirit to see it. So I see the work of the Holy Spirit in the love of my wife, Lara. I see the joy of the Holy Spirit in Zamaria Richardson. I see the peace of the Holy Spirit in Francine McCoy. I see the patience of the Holy Spirit at work in Linda Boyd. I see the kindness of the Holy Spirit at work in Kelly Osborne. I see the goodness of the Holy Spirit at work in David Ross. I see the gentleness of the Spirit at work in John Tompkins. I see the faithfulness of the Spirit at work in Gene Mulliken. I see the self-control of the Spirit at work in Ryan Jones. I see the Spirit at work in each and every one of you right now. The Spirit is working on all of us, purifying us, sanctifying us, moving us even through the shallows up to the God, the triune God that we serve and love. The God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who has accomplished our salvation, who has won the victory, and applies that to us, pours that love into our hearts through his holy breath. Amen, church. The Holy Spirit is at work even now. Let us stand and praise Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.